Okay, you had an assignment. What was your assignment? To read the rest of 2 Kings starting in chapter 22, and to read the rest of 2 Chronicles starting in chapter 34. And you have, of course, done that, right? Oh, sure. Okay, last week we talked about 2 Kings chapter 22 and not a whole lot more. So let's quickly review and make sure we know where we are on that. 2 Kings chapter 22, who has just become king? Josiah. The first hour somebody criticized me for not discussing how to pronounce names. So what I told her was, if you pronounce a name like you know how to pronounce it, people will believe that you know. And secondly, that on any given day, I usually remember to do this, but in case I don't, I'm going to pronounce it in a certain way on a certain day, and you can pronounce it however you wish when we get out, but for that day, we're going to pronounce it that way. And then thirdly, different translations will occasionally have different names printed out, a different spelling or something like that. And so just do your best to stay together. How old was Josiah when he became king?
8.
How much kinging can you do at 8 years old? Not much. So he probably had a regent of some kind, somebody who was a government official who led in his name and all that. What's the judgment in verse 2? How'd he do? He did spectacularly well. 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Stay back on verse 1. How long did he reign?
31 years.
So how old was he when he died? 39 seems awfully young. What happened? He probably didn't die of old age.
No.
You've read this section,
well,
right?
He went out and got killed because he...
He tried to fight the king of Egypt.
Right.
Not a good plan. Ended up dying because of that. Okay, let's go back to chapter 22, verse 2. What's the judgment of Scripture? He was not just good. He was about as good as they got. Now, we're only looking past Solomon. We're only looking past Solomon. So if you put David in the mix, David would end up pretty good. But since Solomon, how many kings had a good report? Anywhere. None in Israel in the northern kingdom. How many in Judah? Answer's 3. Okay. Asa got a pretty good report. Jehoshaphat gets a squiggle from me, but the truth is the first half of his life, he was really, really up there. And Hezekiah, whom we talked about just a few weeks ago, and now Josiah. So it's either 3 or 4, depending on whether you include Jehoshaphat. And I think you have to. Now, what happened with Jehoshaphat is all kinds of false worship had come in, and he cleaned some of that out. And then you go a little bit further, and a whole bunch has come back in, and Hezekiah cleans it all out. And immediately after Hezekiah comes Manasseh, who was one of the worst of them, and he puts a lot of that back. So here comes Josiah, and one of the things Josiah is going to do is he's going to start cleaning things out. So what does he have to clean out? It would sound like the stuff that Manasseh put back or the people since Manasseh had put in place. That would be what he would clean out. It turns out that that's false. And I'm struggling to figure out how that could be. But anyway, there it is. Now, verse 3 starts out in the 18th year of King Josiah. That's my translation. Other translations will say in the 18th year of the reign of King Josiah. That could be two different things. If it's the 18th year of King Josiah, that says he was 18 years old. If it was the 18th year of his reign, he was 26 years old. Okay, so take your choice. I like 18, but I do have to admit that it says reign in enough translations that I don't think I can stand there with great certainty. In any event, he gives orders to his secretary, Shaphan, and I forgot to point this out to you. Shaphan's one of those guys that I told you, keep your eye on him, and especially keep your eye on his son, Ahikam, who's mentioned a little bit later. He says to his secretary, and he says... to him, go to the high priest, names the high priest Hilkiah, and tell him, take the money that's already been given. Money's already been given to clean up the temple, to restore the temple. Take that money and give it to the people who are going to do the cleanup work. Says down a little bit later, don't even ask for accounting. These are all very honest and good people. Just get the money to where it can start to do some good. He had the feeling that money had been collected, but somebody had been sitting on it, hadn't been doing anything with it. So off they go, and a little bit later they come back to the king, and they say to the king, you know, while we were cleaning everything out, we found the book. And we sort of thought you might want to see the book. What's the book? That would be the first five books of the Bible as we know it, the Torah. The king reads it, and he tears his clothes. And he says to these people, you're going to have to consult the Lord on behalf of me and on behalf of the people, because we've not been doing what this book says we ought to be doing. Go and consult the Lord on my behalf. So the next thing you read would be, these guys are off praying to the Lord, right? Nope. And I want to pause there. The book of the law has been found, and the high priest and the king's secretary at first aren't sure what it is. They come to the king, and the king says, this is awful. Go consult the Lord for me. They don't know how to do it. So they go instead to a woman, verse 14, whose name is Huldah. Or something else, but Huldah is what we're going to call her this morning. What's her title?
She's a priest.
Mine says prophetess. Yours says priest. Fascinating. There's somebody tried to say that their translation said high priest. I don't think so. I think they're mixing it up with, it starts out the priest Hilkiah. It just gives you the list of the names of the king's committee. But her title, I think, is prophetess. What's prophetess? That's simply the feminine form of prophet. This was a prophet. When they ask her what to do, I'm looking now at the end of verse 14. They put the matter to her, and she replied, well, here's what you ought to do. No, that's not what she says. What does she say? She begins to speak for God. That's what prophets do. The Lord God of Israel says this. And what she says is horrible. Disaster is coming because you've not been following the words of this book. And Josiah is upright. He's trying. So God says, the disaster is coming, but I'll hold off until Josiah's dead. That's the essence of what she said. Now pause for a minute. How can you have a high priest in the temple of the Lord who doesn't know what this book is? What happened? You can speculate that way back, as kings like Manasseh were trying to take away anything that would apply to the worship of God and replace it with worship for all kinds of others, that some faithful priest probably took a copy of the book and hid it, maybe behind a false brick, maybe someplace else within the temple, and then all the other copies were destroyed. And those kings thought maybe they'd wiped out worship of the Lord, but this one book survived. And here's what I want you to see. Here's a book that the high priest doesn't seem to have ever seen. He doesn't know what the words mean, because he's having to go to Huldah to get explained to that. So he doesn't have the words, and he doesn't know what the words mean. How did they get into that state of affairs? I want you to see that's how far things had gone. So, verse 1 of chapter 23, this is where we start. I left you last time with this question. You're a king, and God has now reported to you, because of the things that you've been doing, your nation is going to be destroyed. People are going to be carried away into exile, or else they're going to be killed by invading soldiers. Everything here is going to be destroyed. The question is, what do you do now? And what did Josiah do? Chapter 23, verse 1. What did he do? He called everybody together, the spiritual leaders, the civil leaders, plus all the people from the city of Jerusalem as well as from all the surrounding territory. He brought them in, and in their hearing, I'm now in the middle of verse 2, he read the entire contents of the book of the covenant that had been discovered in the temple of the Lord. Verse 3, standing on the dais, he then bound himself by the covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws with all his heart and all his soul. and to carry out the terms of the covenant as written in this book. And how does verse 3 end?
Everybody pledged.
And all the people joined him in that pledge. Verse 4, the king then ordered Hilkiah, with the priest next in rank and the guardians of the threshold, basically to clear everything out. But here's how it starts. To remove all the cult objects which had been made for Baal, Asherah or Astarte, and the whole array of heaven. And he burnt them outside of Jerusalem in the field of Kidron. Kidron was in a valley. Okay, where were these things, cult objects? These were false idols and all this kind of stuff. Where were they? They were in the temple, and they were all over Jerusalem. It keeps going. He exterminated the spurious priests, that's the start of verse 5, whom the kings of Judah had appointed, who offered sacrifice to false gods on high places in the towns of Judah and the neighborhood of Jerusalem. Also, all those who offered sacrifice to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, to the whole array of heaven. From the temple of the Lord, from inside the temple of the Lord, he took the sacred pole outside Jerusalem to the Kidron Valley, burned it, reduced it to ashes. Verse 7, he pulled down the house of the sacred male prostitutes, which was in the temple of the Lord. And he pulled down the place where women, mine in a euphemism says, wove veils for Astarte. What's happening here? Inside the temple of the Lord, there were male prostitutes for the women to go to, female prostitutes for the men to go to. They worshiped false gods by having sex with temple prostitutes. Well, that was Egypt, that was Greece, that was Rome. That's also Jerusalem. Inside the temple was where these things were located. Verse 8, he rendered unsanctified the high places where priests had offered sacrifice. He pulled down the high place of the gates, which stood at the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, to the left of the entrance to the city. There seems to have been a place that was put up in the time of Joshua that had to be torn down. Verse 10 is the next shocking one. He rendered unsanctified Tophet in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And you think to yourself, Tophet, what in the world is Tophet? And you see, so that no one could pass his son or daughter through the fire of sacrifice to Moloch. They were burning children in the worship of false gods in a valley just outside the city walls. He destroyed the horses which the king of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the temple. He burned the solar chariot. He pulled down the altars which the kings of Judah had built on the roof and which Manasseh had built on the two courts of the temple of the Lord, broke them into pieces on the spot, throwing their rubble into the Kidron Valley. Verse 13, if it hasn't been shocking enough, watch this one. The king rendered unsanctified the high places facing Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Olives, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Astarte, the Sidon or Sidian abomination, for Chemosh, the Moabite abomination, and for Milcom, the Ammonite abomination. He smashed the sacred pillars, he cut down the sacred poles, he covered with human bones the places where they had stood, rendered them unsanctified. Who built these? When did he build them? Must have built them when he was alive. We think of Solomon as building the temple. And we revere him for doing that. At the same time he was doing that, he was building temples for false gods. Right there. Why was he doing this?
He
had wives. And the Bible said he had wives. 300 wives and 900 concubines. Is that what I remembered? And he had built things for them. And these things had survived all this time. They had survived Asa. They had survived Jehoshaphat. They had survived Hezekiah. Josiah finally pulls them down.
It's pretty remarkable. You know that he's not physically doing all of this by himself. He's having, there are people involved in this process. It's pretty amazing that with all of the worship that the community was doing of all these things, that there would not have been some murmur of rebellion and upset among the people for this great destruction of their objects of worship.
He read the first five books of the Torah in their hearing.
I agree.
It's as if they finally heard. Because, yeah, he's enlisted help with all of this. Keep going. Verse 15. As for the altar which was at Bethel, the high place built by Jeroboam, he demolished that altar and that high place as well. What did Jeroboam have there? He had that golden calf. He built two of them, put one there, put one way up north, saying, come here and worship the golden calf. If you back up and take a look at the very start of this, back at verse 4, he removed all the cult objects which had been made for Baal and Asherah and the whole array of heaven, burned them outside of Jerusalem, and had the ashes taken to Bethel. So here we now come to Bethel. He's going up into what was formerly Samaria. Remember, that had been destroyed by Assyria, but there were still people living up there. But some of that worship site was still there. He destroyed that, breaking up his stones and reducing them to powder.
But the actual temple itself was still there.
The temple was in Jerusalem. The building was there. The building was there. But it was infested with all this stuff. Still in Samaria, he looks out and sees tombs on the hillside. So he had bones fetched and broke those bones up into powder and spread them over all these to render them unsanctified. But there was one tomb he left alone. Which tomb was that? That was the tomb of the man of God who confronted Jeroboam when he originally set everything up. Verse 19, he destroyed all the shrines and the high places which were in the towns of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had built to provoke God's anger. He treated those places exactly as he had the ones at Bethel. And then he says at the end of verse 20, he returned to Jerusalem. What do you do when he gets back to Jerusalem? Sets up a Passover. Hezekiah celebrated a Passover. The Bible record here, this verse and the next two verses, I think it is, begins to describe this Passover as unlike any Passover that took place before or after. Whatever Hezekiah had done, he's now doing more. Nothing like this since the days when the judges ruled Israel, nor throughout the entire period of the kings. That includes David and Solomon in that one. The 18th year of the king Josiah was the only time when a Passover like this was celebrated. I have a feeling that what they're hinting at is when the people and the leadership were united in what they were doing. That they weren't doing it as ritual, but they were doing it from the heart. Verse 24. What is more, and can you imagine with all that we've seen that the writer of Scripture can still say, and there's even more that he did. But here it comes. The spirit guides, the mediums, the people who were doing witchcraft and that sort of stuff, household gods and idols, all the abominations seen in the country were swept away to give effect to the words of the law written in the book, found by the priest Hilkiah in the temple of the Lord. And look at verse 25. No king before him turned to the Lord as he did with all his soul, with all his heart, and with all his strength. They just expanded that. Did you hear it? In perfect loyalty to the law of Moses, nor did any king like him arise again. What's the first word of verse 26? Nevertheless. That's the most chilling word in this whole section. If you go back to the book of Jonah, Jonah goes into Nineveh, the enemy of Israel, the destroyer of Israel, goes into Nineveh to preach, and the Ninevites repent, and God relents from the disaster he had planned. And Jonah sits down and pouts. And when God comes to inquire what's going on, Jonah says, I knew you'd do this. I told you. I knew you were a God of compassion. I knew you'd do this. This time God is not relenting. The disaster is still coming.
And at this point, Israel, apart from the north, has already been destroyed.
They've been destroyed. Some of the pieces are still there, and they're going.
So all that's left right now is Judah mm-hmm. with Jerusalem.
Right. Verse 29, Pharaoh Necho was advancing to meet the king of Assyria at the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to intercept him. I don't know what that word means. But whatever it was, Necho killed him, brought him to Jerusalem, buried him in his own tomb. His retainers did. The people of the country then took Josiah's son and anointed him, proclaimed him king and successor to his father. Who is this? What's his name? Can we agree on Jehoahaz? Are we okay with Jehoahaz?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 31, how old was he?
23.
How long did he reign?
3 months.
Whoa, 3 months. Judgment of the scripture, verse 32?
Bad.
Not very good. Verse 33, what happened to him?
He gave the silver and the gold.
Yeah, but who did it? That king of Egypt that killed his daddy put him in chains to prevent him from reigning any longer. Verse 34, that Pharaoh of Egypt then made another of Josiah's sons. This would have been a brother, I guess. What was his name? Can we agree on Eliakim? Made him king in succession to Josiah his father and changed his name to Jehoiakim. Carrying off Jehoahaz, he took him to Egypt and he died there. Jehoiakim paid over silver and gold in tribute to the king of Egypt. But how did he get the silver and gold? There's a little rule. Government can't give away money it hasn't taken from somebody. So it says first he had to tax the people of the country. 36, how old was Jehoiakim when he became king? 25, how long did he reign? 11 years. Verse 37, how did he do? Not very good. Chapter 24, verse 1, what happens now? This is where the earth shakes. The big boys have just shown up. Egypt and Assyria are battling back and forth with Jerusalem sort of caught in the middle. And all of a sudden Babylon comes in. Who's king? Nebuchadnezzar. He figures in a number of the other books of the Bible. We're going to see a lot of him eventually. Nebuchadnezzar comes in. Verse 1, Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years, but then rebelled, it says. And it says rebelled a second time. Apparently Nebuchadnezzar had let him rebel once already and let him get away with that. When he rebelled the second time, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Verse 2. Use the word mercenaries in your answer. That way you'll have to not worry about how to pronounce Chaldean. He sends his mercenaries in. What was their purpose? To destroy Judah. Why? Scripture says because of the Lord's will. That this should happen to Judah was due entirely to the Lord's anger. That's the way my verse 3 starts. All the sins of Manasseh, the innocent blood which he had shed. Verse 5, Jehoiakim dies. Verse 6, who succeeded him? Can we agree on Jehoiachin? Switches from Jehoiakim to Jehoiachin, and I don't know why. The king of Egypt did not leave his country again. Why not? I'm looking at verse 7.
The king of Babylon
had conquered everything. He had conquered every place that used to belong to the king of Egypt. Babylon has taken over this whole part of the world. Mine says he conquered everywhere belonging to the king of Egypt, from the torrent of Egypt to the river Euphrates. I think that's a little bit more sound a translation. Judah is almost too small to mention in that scope of things. Verse 8, how old was Jehoiachin when he became king? How long did he reign?
3 months.
Only had 3 months. How'd he do? Verse 9. Not very good. Verse 10. The troops of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, advanced on Jerusalem. The city was besieged. Nebuchadnezzar advanced on the city. His generals laid siege to it. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, he, his mother, his retinue, his nobles, his officials surrendered to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon took them prisoner in the 8th year of his reign. What did he do? Verse 13. Stripped away everything of any worth in the palace and the temple, everywhere else. And it says at the end of that verse, just as God had foretold. Verse 14, carried all of Jerusalem off into exile. My first phrase is, all the nobles and the notables. You can be a noble without being notable. You can be a notable without being noble. I suppose there were a few nobles who were notables. Who are these? The people who were in the line of royal lineage and the people who had made the name for themselves some way. Nobles and notables. I like that way of doing that. What's the Time Magazine cover story this week? Some of you know? The 100 most influential people in the world. A few of them are nobles and a bunch of them are notables. Who's next after the notables and the notables and the nobles and the notables? It says 10,000 of these were exiled. It says 7,000 a little bit later. I don't know what to make of that, but who's following that?
Four
people. Soldiers. Nope, skip, you skipped some. Yours says the soldiers. Yeah, mine says blacksmiths and metal workers. It doesn't mention the soldiers until a little bit later in my translation. Blacksmiths and metal workers, what would they have been doing? They would have been making armaments of war. Mm-hmm. Who's Wernher von Braun? Lead of the German rocket forces that developed the V-1 and the V-2. So where did he end up? He ended up in Huntsville, Alabama, designing and building the Saturn V that took NASA to the moon. Okay. Same thing. They pulled away the armaments people. I think that's what the blacksmiths and the metalworks. It's not only, that's not all that they did. Only the poorest people in the country were left behind. He deported Jehoiachin to Babylon. It's almost like you have two different accounts and they're repeating themselves. The king's mother, his officials, the nobility of the country made them all leave Jerusalem for exile in Babylon. All the men of distinction, 7,000 of them, the blacksmiths, the metal workers, 1,000 of them, all the men capable of bearing arms, that's where soldiers comes into my translation, that's down in verse 16. They were all led off into exile in Babylon. And the king of Babylon deposed Jehoiachin in favor of his uncle, maybe that's one more son of Josiah, whose name was Mattaniah. But the king changed it. What did he change it to? Zedekiah. How old was Zedekiah when he came to the throne? How long did he reign? 11 years. Verse 19. How did he do? Not very good. Destruction came. Verse 20. Why?
He rebelled against
God's anger. And then it says at the end of it, not only did he pay no attention to God, he also rebelled against the king of Babylon.
So was Zedekiah still in Judah? He carried everybody away.
He left a puppet group to be in charge of the poor people he had. And Zedekiah is the guy.
So he was still in Judah.
Yep.
So this is when people like Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, they were taken away.
Probably in that group of nobles and notables.
They were up there.
Daniel and his group were probably among the nobles, the little kids of the nobles.
So then,
and that's exactly what I want everybody to be doing, is to begin to realize, okay, we're right here, and we got Ezra and Nehemiah following. And when you get to Ezra and Nehemiah, everybody's coming back from the exile. But we got all these things over here, all these books over here, that are dealing with going into exile and what happens in exile. And I'm proposing that, you'll hear this a little bit later, I'm proposing that when we take the next step, that our next step be to go and look at a little of that before we come back and go to Ezra and Nehemiah.
So you had a couple of guys around like Daniel.
And you had thousands of them.
And Jeremiah.
Ezekiel would have been one of the priests. Okay. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By the way, those are Babylonian names for those three guys.
Right.
They had Hebrew names. What was Daniel's?
Belteshazzar
was his Babylonian name. Somehow we keep the Hebrew name for Daniel, we keep the Babylonian names for the other three. Okay, but all that's tied up. Okay, and in fact, I'll show you this in a minute. Jeremiah is the one that we're going to go, I think, to next to try to before we come back to Ezra and Nehemiah.
So he's left behind, right, Jeremiah?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a little premature for what we're doing here, but that's where we're going, right? Yeah.
Before you start again, in the big picture of things, do you think God relented on his wrath more than he enforced it throughout the Bible? Just thinking that, you know, we all view and seem to think of him as a God.
He certainly seems to be doing that today.
Right.
And I think anybody who reads this without one eye on what's happening with America is foolish.
I agree too.
It's
Why are you doing this to us, Lord?
Sometimes his patience went for 400 years.
Well, no, I mean, I'm just saying, you look through the Bible.
He waited and waited.
And you see a lot
of they didn't even know what they were missing out on. I don't know, it's hard to say this, but yep. Without having the book of the law and the knowledge of that for years and years, they didn't even really realize
it. And why was the book of law there to be found? Because somebody saw, if I don't hide a copy somewhere, there's going to be nobody who ever remembers this. So God is making provision for people to remember. And that's pretty mind-blowing, too.
Well, another thing, I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but I don't know, this is a real sidetrack. But when this guy Josiah goes out to attack, I have heard commentators say that, Pharaoh Necho wanted to know why he was attacking, right? Why are you doing this?
If you go over to Chronicles, there's a little bit bigger story, and one of the things is, what are you doing this for?
Right.
Go back home. You don't have any part of this fight.
Right.
Yeah, and I didn't go into that in the first hour today, and I was hoping not to go into it in here, but go ahead. Yeah, it doesn't make much sense that Josiah should have died. Let's come back to here. We're in chapter 25. What has just been said? All this stuff is happening to Judah because of God's anger. The people of Judah have been ignoring God, and Zedekiah has been right there with them. And then at the end of that verse, it says something else. He rebels against Babylon. What's Babylon's response? Chapter 25, verse 1. What's Babylon's response? Nebuchadnezzar comes back and he besieges it. Jerusalem is going to fall. He's going to take them down. 2 years of siege. Verse 3, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, when famine was raging in the city and there was no food for the populace, a breach was made in the city wall. And at that point, like rats deserting a ship, you think of the ferry that sank in off of Korea this last month. The king tries to escape, and the mercenaries catch him, and they bring him back to the king of Babylon. That's Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 7 is the most chilling verse in this part of Scripture, I think. What do they do to Zedekiah? They slaughter his sons before his eyes, and then they put his eyes out where that's the last thing he'll ever see.
And he was told, you'll die in Babylon, but you'll never see it.
Loaded him with chains and carried him off to Babylon. Verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 talk about the final destruction. The commanders come in, burn down the temple of the Lord, demolish the walls, deported the remainder of the population, including deserters who had gone over to the king of Babylon and the rest of the common people. People who had said, well, I'll cast my lot in with the Babylonians. That'll get me off of this. They get wrapped up as well. And then it says in verse 12, but the commander of the guard left some of the poor country people behind to do what? To work the fields and tend the vineyards. Starting in verse 13, they're finally destroying the big stuff. These huge, huge monumental things of bronze that Solomon had made for the temple, these all get broken up. This is the first time anybody's bothered with them. They've been too big. Verse 18, I'm going to do something I didn't do in the first hour. The commander of the guard took prisoner the chief priest, took prisoner the priest next in rank, Sariah and Zephaniah, took prisoner the three guardians of the threshold. In the city he took prisoner an official who was in charge of the fighting men, five of the king's personal friends who were discovered in the city, secretary to the army commander who was responsible for military conscription, and 60 men of distinction discovered hiding in the city. He took those men, took them to the king, and they were put to death. In this way Judah was deported from its country. Now hang on. Verse 22, I didn't do this in the first hour, but I'm going to do it for you. For the people remaining in the country, whom Nebuchadnezzar had left behind, he appointed somebody. Who did he appoint? Son of? Son of?
Shaphan.
Remember me writing up here, let's keep an eye on Shaphan? Let's keep an eye on his son, Ahikam. Shaphan's grandson. The only leader left in the country after everything else is destroyed and all the people are taken away. There's evidence.
I'm talking governor, not king.
Not governor. There's not, kings are gone.
But he's left as governor. Jeremiah was apparently also left. He was the one sort of notable that was left alone. He had to watch all this stuff. What's the nickname for Jeremiah? The first hour I didn't know. You're supposed to know. The weeping prophet. He had to watch all this happen. And he talks at one point, oh, that I could find a river of tears because my eyes are trying to cry tears I just don't even have anymore. So, that's what happened. To them and their men, verse 24, Gedaliah swore an oath. Do not be afraid of the Chaldeans, he said. Stay in the country, serve the king of Babylon, and all will go well with you. How did that go? Verse 25. A rebellion came up. They killed Gedaliah, the governor, and then they took off to Egypt. And that's pretty much it. A little tag in 2 Kings, verse 27 through 30. A new king arose in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Who's this new king? My translation calls him Evil Merodach. Evil Merodach. I don't know if that's the same as what you have. And a year after he came to the throne, he pardoned Jehoiachin, released him from prison, treated him with kindness, gave him a seat above all the other kings who were with him in Babylon. All the kings that he had destroyed, he let them live a life of some comfort. But the king of Judah, he had come to prison. He lets him out of prison. It says he took off his, laid aside his prison guard, verse 29, and for the rest of his life ate at the king's table at the head of all the deposed kings that were present there. Still in captivity, really, but being allowed to have that. And that's the way 2 Kings ends. If you go over to 2 Chronicles and read, most everything is the same. A few details that we've mentioned before are over there, but they're not of a great deal of consequence. We just have a minute or two. I want to take you to the end of this. 2 Chronicles, verse 36.
Chapter
36. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 17. Well, actually, let's back up to verse 14 because you really see this. Verse 13, Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. He became stubborn, obstinately refused to return to the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 14, all the leaders of Judah, the priests and the people too, added infidelity to infidelity, copying the shameful practices of the nations, defiling the temple of the Lord. And you start to see from today what that defiling of the temple really meant. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, verse 15, continuously sent them word through his messengers because he felt sorry for his people and for his dwelling. But they ridiculed the messengers of God. They despised God's words. They laughed at his prophets until God's wrath with his people became so fierce there was no further remedy. Verse 17, so against them he summoned the king of the Chaldeans. That's Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He put their young men to the sword within the very building of their temple. He did not spare young man or girl. He did not spare old and infirm. He put them all at his mercy. All the things which belonged to the temple of the Lord, large or small, the treasures of the temple, the king, his officials, everything he took to Babylon. Burned down the temple of God, demolished the walls of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces to the ground, destroyed everything of value in it. And those who escaped the sword he had deported to Babylon, where they were enslaved by him and his descendants, until the rise of the kingdom of Persia, verse 21, to fulfill the prophecy of the Lord through Jeremiah. Quote, until the country has paid off its Sabbaths, it will lie fallow for all the days of its desolation, until the 70 years are complete. Verse 22, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, the Lord roused the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, to issue a proclamation and to have it publicly displayed, which basically said, if you're Jewish and you want to go home, you can go and I'll help you. Would you please turn to the first chapter and the first verse of Ezra, which should be the next verse, the next chapter, the next book in your Bible? What do you see?
Mission to return to Jerusalem.
You should see the same words. Second Chronicles bridges itself straight to Ezra. So far, okay? 70 years of exile is packed into three verses. And we're ready to start Ezra. I propose we don't. I propose that we at the least look at the book of Jeremiah to see how the prophet that God sent saw this destruction coming. I propose we look at the book of Lamentations to see what God elicited from the weeping and the grieving of the people. It's possible we might ought to look at Daniel. It's possible we might ought to look at Ezekiel. It's possible we might ought to look at a couple of other things. But at the least, let's look at Jeremiah, and then let's look at Lamentations. So what's your assignment? Read Jeremiah. What's your next assignment after that? Read Lamentations. And that's where we're going to... So we're going to break the list of just going straight through. We're going to go off in that direction. Okay? Any comments before we quit?
Did you also assign this to the first 9:30 class to read?
I tried to. They don't necessarily follow very well, but I tried to. Yeah.
He did announce that he was going to be doing Jeremiah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what I told him. Yeah, I'm not separating the two. That's what you're talking about. Yeah. No. Okay. This is a hard week. This is tough stuff. If nothing else, the one thing you take away is God is merciful. He redeems a remnant. But his wrath has, his patience has limits. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish today. Our Father, we thank you for the time you've given us. We thank you even for this hard part of Scripture. We pray that you would give us insight that not only helps us understand what happened then, but gives us insight into some of the things that are happening today. Help us continue to recognize your goodness and your graciousness towards us, and help us respond with gratitude and with obedience. For we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.